the depth of God's richness. When someone wants to live for God but does not feel secure in their faith, they compensate by legalism and religious practices. They end up like the misguided but zealous religious leaders who continuously opposed grace in the early church. They believed the gospel had to be Christ plus the law. This was a great concern for the apostles. Paul said, "I acknowledge that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Because they were ignorant of the gift of grace, they tried to establish their own righteousness and tried to make themselves approved to God by their own works. But it could not work. God will never allow you to push the work of Christ aside and replace it with your own. That kind of religious zeal has no value in the kingdom of God. Human works has no eternal significance. But God has something better for you. The one principle that all of us must always keep in mind is that nothing comes from you. Those who are ignorant or don't understand the righteousness of God try to create their own. However, Jesus has no rival. Any who try to introduce their own works are rejected, just as it was in the beginning when God rejected Cain's works. In Genesis 4, Cain worked by the sweat of his brow to produce his best fruit to the Lord. But God rejected it. However, Abel, his brother, offered the firstborn of his flock as a sacrifice, and God honored Abel's offering. There is a lot of meaning in this passage. The works we produce by our own efforts are always of the earth, fleshly. God does not accept human effort-based religion. The firstborn of Abel's flock was the opposite. The animal sacrifice pointed ahead to what Jesus would accomplish for us, and this was God's only provision for sin. Abel trusted in God's gift to him, but Cain trusted in his gift to God. The anger of religion against grace isn't new. In the beginning, Cain hated Abel because Abel walked by faith alone. Cain was angry, even though God instructed him how to be accepted. In his jealousy, he rose up and killed his brother Abel. We see the same spirit of Cain today. Those who trust in God's grace alone find the power of the Spirit, but also the hostility of religion. Religion resents grace. Grace is nullified by human effort-based works. The Bible says that if it is by works, then it is no longer grace. Even so, the religious mind doesn't want to let go of its perception of self-accomplishment. The Apostle Paul explained that it's man's desire to boast in the flesh. Religion wants to put God in debt to us. If we follow religious practices, we assume that God owes us blessings, rewards, or acceptance. Through the account of Cain and Abel, God has shown us from the beginning that this is impossible. The truth is that everything comes from God, and everything is a gift. That includes righteousness, salvation, gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and yes, even works are His gift. Everyone loves this passage in Ephesians 2008:9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What gets people riled up is when you say that we live by grace through faith, everything in the Christian life is a gift of God and not of works, and you still cannot boast. The truth is that God doesn't change the rules once you enter into faith. You don't receive salvation by faith, but then God changes the rules and says you must live by works or personal effort. The Bible says that we can't know Christ through the flesh. The reason is that once we enter Christ by faith, we are born again as a new creation. Not only have all things become new, but now all things are of God. Take to heart, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Through God's divine power, He has provided everything that pertains to this life, both in our life of godliness and how we navigate through this world. You have been given the right to become a partaker of God's divine nature, and through drawing from Him, we escape the lust of the world and gain greater faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, kindness, and agape love. None of this comes from your efforts. It all comes from growing in the knowledge of Christ and His gifts to you. You are learning how to draw from the deep well of the Spirit. This is an exciting topic, so let's visit a few passages. First, let's look at what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She was a very sinful woman, just trying to survive this world. She used her sexuality to survive and was dependent on being taken in by men. She was unhappy, broken, and an outcast. We know this because she came in the heat of the day to draw water. She picked the time when she knew no one else would be there. Jesus showed her value and then drew her in by using her physical need to point to the real need, her spiritual emptiness. Jesus was showing her that if she depended on physical needs, she would quickly become empty again. There is a better way. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Few Christians have discovered the depth of this truth. Inside you is the spring of living waters. When you learn to live by the Spirit, you will be watered to satisfaction, and then you will become God's fountain to water those around you. This is what the Holy Spirit within you intends to do through you. However, that can't happen if we are ignorant of God's work and seek to establish ourselves in our own works or righteousness. To get a clearer understanding, let's go back to the Old Testament by reading Proverbs 25 counsel, "In the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So how do we find the understanding to draw out God's counsel? We know this is referring to the Holy Spirit because Jesus called the Spirit our helper and our teacher. Jesus said that the Spirit will teach you all things. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he explained that the Spirit would come. The Spirit will point to and glorify Christ, and he will take what belongs to Christ and declare it to you. As you study the word prayerfully and with a listening heart, God has promised to make you approved by God as you are diligent to study the Bible and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. The truth is that you already have the depths of understanding within you through the Spirit. As you study and seek Christ through the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals deeper meanings to you through your Spirit. Your new man, new spirit, is in communion with God, and he shows you how to draw from the deep waters of Christ and refresh your soul. Through this, the Holy Spirit brings understanding to your conscious mind. Merely depending on your natural, human understanding cannot accomplish this. You are aligning yourself with the Spirit as you seek Him through the Word. I say seeking Him, not seeking proof texts. Many people study the Word with denominational glasses on, blinding themselves to revelation and only seeing what affirms their position. This is not how we discover the depths of God. This just keeps our toes in the shallow waters of denominational and religious thinking. Your spiritual growth comes as you seek to know Christ more deeply. The Spirit reveals as you seek in faith. This is made clearer by a verse we hear often, but in the wrong context. Look at 1 Corinthians 2009. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." This is often quoted as what we will have in heaven. But this is not talking about heaven. It's talking about what we have now. Look at the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 2000. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." This passage does not say that God will reveal these things in heaven. This is a promise that God has revealed these things to us through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has the knowledge of the deep things of God, and you and I are called to draw it out. But we cannot draw it out through human reasoning. There is also a warning here. None of these things can enter the heart of man, nor can eyes of flesh see these deeper truths. They can only be revealed to eyes of faith as we seek to know Christ. Seek and you will find. It is a promise to a heart that seeks God daily. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read the entire context. This chapter explains that the human spirit can only know the things that pertain to men, human reasoning. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So unless you are studying in the Spirit, you are limited to what the non-spiritual human mind can understand. However, this passage says that we are given the Spirit from God so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you continue reading, you also see that the natural mind not only can't understand, but actually rejects the things of the Spirit. If it doesn't agree with man's religious desires, it is rejected and often fought against. The mind in the flesh does not and cannot receive the things of God. Therefore, anyone who tries to live their faith through human effort has limited themselves to the boundaries of human reasoning, which thinks the deeper things of God are foolishness. Grace sounds foolish to human reasoning because religion believes it must use rules as boundaries to protect against sin. Yet scriptures say that we have liberty because we live by a new nature. If someone doesn't understand the Spirit, they cannot understand living by grace. When Jesus said that we must die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, The natural mind cannot receive this. How can I die to self and be happy? If I don't look out for myself, I'll miss out. If I can't demand my rights, take what should rightfully be mine, and defend my self-interest, I will lose everything. Dying to myself is absolute foolishness. Yes, it is, if your heart is focused on this life. The mind analyzing life through natural human reasoning cannot receive this. Yet, to the one who believes God, sees that God is in control, and no one can cheat you out of God's blessing, dying to self is transferring trust to the Lord, who will abundantly satisfy. In the short term, there will be times when it might seem like we are missing out, but all we have to do is look at the testimony of those few people in history who lived through eyes of faith, and will see a greater joy and greater promises. Does this mean that God will never allow anyone to rob you of honor, respect, positions, or other things we value in this life? No. However, we do have Jesus' promise that anyone who loses these things will be blessed abundantly above whatever they have lost. There are those who are wronged and put their trust in the Lord. They may go through a storm, but they emerge stronger and more joyful. Then there are those who say, "I'm not going to let that go," and then limit God's purpose in their lives by taking back control. We can't pick and choose which commands we are willing to accept. We can't trust God with some things and then refuse to release other things. God will allow you to be tested to see if you trust Him or if you trust in your own strength and efforts. Equally important is that many trust in religious practices, denominational beliefs, and legalism instead of trusting in Christ alone. They are limiting the power of the Spirit in their lives. Some limit themselves to what they read in books, blogs, teaching material, and what they hear in sermons. All of these have a place, but if we don't seek God prayerfully through His Word, we are limiting the discoveries God has for us. We are drinking from a trickling brook and never experiencing the wellspring of living water. Depending on people is like sitting in a desert, parched and waiting for someone to bring you water. Yet God promises a spring of life to those who believe enough to dig down to it. If we continue down our passage in 1 Corinthians 2, we reach this promise, 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. This is why Jesus said, "The Spirit will take what is mine and give it to you." Through the Spirit, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We all need discipleship, but no one should be dependent upon a teacher in order to grow spiritually, at least not for long. As we mature in the faith, we should have a Timothy, a Barnabas, and a Paul in our life. A Paul is someone who can minister to us, like the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. Timothy was a young believer being mentored by Paul. It is to Timothy that Paul said to be diligent, to know the Word. Paul was teaching Timothy how to stand on his own spiritual feet. The elders of the church should be doing this very thing. By elder, I'm not referring to a role, but a level of spiritual maturity. Barnabas was someone who came alongside Paul. He was a peer and fellow worker in ministry. God does not call anyone to be a lone Christian. We all need to be part of Christian fellowship, and we need someone on the same spiritual level we are on so we can be refreshed by a healthy Christian friendship. We need someone who pours into us, someone who comes alongside us, and someone we are pouring into. That is God's design, and I hope it is a byproduct of this book. The first step is understanding that what you have is not all that God has for you. You also need to understand that you can't receive from God while you are holding on to the world. I've used this story before, but it illustrates this very well. When my oldest daughter was about 4, we went to a river with my parents. There was a little island of grass, sand, and rock in the middle of the river, so me and my dad waded out to it. For me, the water was shallow, only about thigh deep. My 4-year-old was on the shore calling to me. "Daddy, I want to come with you," she called out. I waded back to get her. I took her hand, and we stepped into the river. The moment she felt the water, she reached back and grabbed a tree root and held on tightly. "Honey," I said, "if you want to go with me, you have to let go of the shore." "If I do, I'll sink," she said. "No, I won't let you sink. There are rocks that I'll guide your feet to so you can walk. And if you slip, I have your hand and won't let you sink," I said. Timidly, she let go of the shore. Because the water was chest deep for her, she was afraid at first. But as she realized that she could trust me, her confidence grew and she began reaching forward as I guided her to the next step. Sometime later, I was reminded of this when I read this in Psalm 37:25. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. We know from the Bible that the good man is the person who possesses God's righteousness by faith, just as Abraham was counted as righteous because he believed God. Abraham believed God when he couldn't see, but he firmly believed that God could call anything into Abraham's life, even if it did not yet exist. Even if we look at our lives and can't yet see the transformation taking place, and can't yet see the revelation of God's promises, this is not a cause to doubt. God is calling the things you can't see in your life, but they already exist. Faith leads you to the revelation of His ways and promises designed for you. You have these things, but must learn how to walk in faith so that God can reveal these to you. Wisdom is the principal thing God has designed for you. In the book of James, the Bible says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God without doubting. Wisdom is how we receive God's benefits and how we avoid chasing after worthless things. We'll wrap up this chapter with an amazing passage on wisdom, but let's first look at what wisdom is. Wisdom is the understanding of how to apply the knowledge of God. This is the deep waters of God's revelation. While it is a spiritual truth, it empowers you in every area of life. Proverbs tells us that wisdom teaches us how to thrive in life, business, relationships, and all challenges of life. People don't see the value of wisdom because they don't understand the power God has built into His plan for us. It applies to the big things and to the little things. I work in information technology. I was called to a company I had no knowledge of. They had an old parts mold that had an operating system on it that was more than 30 years old. It wasn't working, and no one in the company knew anything about the machine. My first thought was, how am I supposed to know what to do? But then I stopped my negative reaction and remembered that in the scripture, wisdom says, I dwell with prudence, craftiness, and I find out knowledge and discretion. That word discretion is also translated as witty inventions. I refocus by looking at the promise and I claim this as mine. I don't want to get technical, but as I watched the errors as the computer started up, I saw something and got an idea that put me on the path to solve the problem. They thought I was a genius, but it was the spirit of wisdom. God's wisdom is designed to give us understanding in every area of life. The below scripture is a longer passage, but I want to capture the context of these promises. This is what God promised through His gift of wisdom. He will make a way and even reveal the things that pertain to this temporary world. Look at Proverbs 8:6-21. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. 7. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. From the beginning of this passage, we are told the primary requirement for receiving wisdom. It is to the listening heart. Life is busy. Everything demands our attention, and even when things are quiet, we are tempted to vegetate in front of the TV or smartphone and relax. There is a time for that, but if we are not on guard for our time, these devices will capture all our spare time. It is up to us to cultivate a listening heart. To get listening time, we may have to go to bed an hour earlier so we can get up an hour earlier. Then we will have a quiet hour before life starts up again. Verses 10-11 offer a truth that few grasp. Instruction and knowledge are the foundations wisdom sits upon. We learn the word and receive God's instructions, and then wisdom teaches us how to apply this in our lives. Until you are experiencing this in your life, certain things in this world will seem valuable, but nothing can compare to wisdom and the fruit it produces in us. Read and reread those two verses. Meditate on them. Wisdom has the power to establish you securely in this world, but the world, wealth, and everything the human mind sees as valuable cannot lead you to wisdom, nor can they provide anything comparable to wisdom. Establish yourself in God's wisdom first, and then pursue life from that foundation. If you pursue life without first establishing yourself in wisdom, it will create sorrow and consequences to some degree, sometimes to a very high personal cost. The Bible says that God's blessing makes one rich, but adds no sorrow with it. You don't get this promise without wisdom. Many knowledgeable men and women are in the world and in the church, but none can give you the promise of verse 14. I have counsel. I am understanding. I have strength, wisdom calls out. Because wisdom possesses these things, you will possess them, if you do life God's way. The beginning of the quoted passage above starts with listening. Verse 17 points to your heart. If you love God's wisdom, it will be revealed to you. If you love something, you will diligently seek it. The word diligently means to make haste to pursue something or to search thoroughly. A wealthy man named Forrest Finn decided to hide gold and valuables in the desert. He posted a few hints and said it was a $1 million prize to anyone who finds it. Several people lost their lives as they searched in the desert for this treasure. Since the late 1800s, many people have died trying to get to the Lost Dutchman's mine. It was a booby-trapped cave where a man hid his gold. To this day, no one has been able to get past all the traps and barriers, though countless people have invested their lives in trying in vain to reach it. When we consider what God is offering us, those worldly treasures are valueless in comparison. People diligently seek for something that has no eternal significance. Yet if we consider the truth of God, nothing can be compared to the value of wisdom, both in this life or the next. God's success is His blessing for you. Yet people will pursue treasures thought of as cursed, but not the treasure of wisdom. Nothing can be compared to its value. Only if we glimpse the value of wisdom will we have the desire to diligently seek it. Many forgo the gift of this treasure simply because they don't truly believe that promise. Not only does wisdom teach you how to reign in life, but it teaches you how to succeed as it guides you in the right way. I traverse the way of righteousness and stay on the path of justice, wisdom says to you. The message is that if you listen, wisdom guides you on God's path through every situation, good and bad. Traverse can also be translated as to guide or escort. Even when life faces you down with big problems, temptations, and hardships, wisdom escorts you through the problems so that you navigate effectively toward God's purpose for you. You will successfully navigate through every problem and hardship without compromising your values. If you follow the Spirit's leading, you'll find success behind every problem. Wisdom teaches you that the ends don't justify the means. It teaches you how to go the right way and do the right thing, even when it costs you. You can rest, even in what appears to be failure, because wisdom promises that He will cause you to succeed and even to inherit wealth, and God will fill you with treasures. That promise is only fulfilled when we stand upon faith. Foolish human nature tries to protect ourselves or our possessions at all cost, or even cheat to succeed. Wisdom calls you to take your eyes off this world and follow Him. Behind any loss is the promise of success without sorrow. Nothing else can promise this. It takes faith. If I don't believe God, I will take it out of His hands. If I believe, I will trust Him regardless of what my human eyes see. Wisdom is the fork in the road. Do you trust God or yourself? The world's short-term results or the blessed life? Do you trust in circumstances or the power of God's Word? Wisdom calls you to stop and consider the end result and promises. Then choose who you will trust and follow. Wisdom calls you to walk by faith and not by human sight. Those who listen to wisdom's call avoid many sorrows and consequences and gain the promises of God.